Father, we come before you and we ask that you might help us to have hearing ears, Lord, to hear your voice, and that you would be our teacher and our guide. We can't come up with anything ourselves, Lord. We have to listen to your Holy Spirit and then put this into action into our lives. Thank you that you enable us to do that. You even enable us to understand your word. And Lord, I love this story about Cornelius and the Gentiles coming in, because I'm a Gentile, and it's just so great that they were obedient so that we could be a part of your kingdom. Lord, you are so gracious to us. You're so giving. Now teach us, Lord. We need to hear your voice, especially during this busy season, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn to chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with his whole household. Julie, I do now.
It's okay.
Okay. He was part of the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. As a centurion, Cornelius was a non-commissioned officer of the Roman Empire. A centurion did most of the work and were the backbone of the Roman legion. They would command from 300 to 600 men under them. Cornelius now was a devout man who feared God and prayed continually to God. Wouldn't you like to meet a guy like that? He sounds like he'd be very interesting, to think that he brought his whole family into that same thinking. You have to remember, he had been brought up with Jupiter and Augustus and Mars and Venus. I still wonder why they thought Venus could help anybody. She didn't have any arms. But, yeah. But Cornelius found they were not real about that. And they could not help him in time of trouble. That's very possible. You could be in a religion that has that same kind of, if you really ask them a lot of questions, they can't help you. They can't give you concrete answers. I know I had so many after my husband died, and I just had to have those answered, and the church was not able to help me. So I know how Cornelius felt. Obviously, while Cornelius had been stationed in Palestine, he had been exposed to Judaism. He became a devoutly monotheistic individual. Was Cornelius a sinner? Yes. Was he outside the covenant? Yes. But he was noble and spiritually minded. A Roman centurion who longed for the true God. It's hard to think, because we've seen so many movies about Roman soldiers and all, that here was this fellow who really longed for the true Lord. That was true in my heart. I so wanted to know who this God was. And God is very good about getting us to truth. So, but then accepting it, it's another whole story. Well, what happened along here, it's God met Cornelius in a vision. How about that? Oh, what's here on my face is I had surgery this last week, cancer surgery. And I told her, don't sew my two lips together, okay? Not for eating purposes, because I don't need to eat. But stay away from doctors, they'll find something wrong. So God met Cornelius in a vision. Cornelius was a soldier for a long time, and as such, he had been trained to obey. So when the order came through, that he needed to send for Peter, he immediately took three trusted servants and sent them off to Joppa. Now, you always remember Joppa as having to do with Jonah and the fish, because that's where he sailed from. So it all ties together. Today, Tel Aviv is just above, right where that all took place. Well, let's look at Peter. Let's, in this chapter 10, verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken back up into heaven. So he had never eaten anything common or unclean. But I was looking at those things on that sheet and thinking, if there was a turkey vulture on there, I don't think I could eat that. Or an owl even, or seagulls. And how about those creeping things? What do you think? Maybe locust? And they crunch when you eat, you know.
Maybe chocolate covered.
Not even chocolate covered? I would have a problem, and Peter doesn't. He doesn't argue with him like I would. So he just looks at that unholy smorgasbord. And I should have asked this question on your lesson. How come after a couple of thousand years, how come suddenly all of these critters were clean? That would have been a good question. Yep. Well, not too hard. Jesus had fulfilled the law. The Jews had lost that opportunity to take the gospel out because they were very busy killing him along with the Romans. So Jesus fulfilled the law. Aren't you glad? I would have had a lot of trouble taking an animal and slitting its throat for my sins. It's hard enough to think about the Lord dying for our sins. Well, you know, I came across this in R. Kent Hughes, and I've enjoyed some of the stories he's had in here, and I thought I'd read you this. This is, he's quoting somebody from St. George's in Edinburgh. It says, "Also like ourselves, for how we also bundle up whole nations of men and throw them into that same unclean sheet." Now we say today, our expression is we throw them under the bus. But just think about this. This had not even crossed my mind, so I was delighted to read this. "Whole churches that we know nothing about but their bad names, and then we have given them or in our sheet of excommunication also. All the other denominations of Christians in our land are common and unclean to us. Every party outside our own party in the political state also. We have no language contemptuous enough wherewith to describe their wicked ways and their self-seeking schemes. They are four-footed beasts and creeping things. Indeed, they are very few men alive, and especially those who live near us, who are not sometimes in the sheet of our scorn, unless it is one here and one there of our own family or school or party. And they also come under our scorn and our contempt the moment they have a mind of their own and interests of their own and affections and ambitions of their own. I hadn't even thought about that when I read that. I just only thought about animals. I thought that was so interesting. We too write off whole churches simply by what we have heard about them. We too shut out whole ethnic groups because of bad experience with one person or a family. We too mentally excommunicate those who do not agree with us on one secondary issue or another. Our sheets easily fill with educational, racial, cultural, and spiritual rejects, and we cry, "By no means, Lord, they are not my type." The result, of course, is a Christianity that grows solely on homogeneous lines. We then only seek to win out their own kind, and thousands never come to grace. Also, humanly speaking, would have if they were given the chance. What a tragedy. I just found that so interesting. And he suggests going home and taking, you know, like a white napkin and putting, you can just write it on, things that offend you. And it's interesting. But not this group. No. Do you know we have 38 churches represented by WOW? And we have another whole group in New Zealand.
Wow.
So it's we get along with everybody, right? In fact, I think God delights in our group. Can you imagine 38 churches? I should have brought the list because some of them, I thought, I have never heard of those. So, but I think it's really neat. Well, when Peter was told what God had made clean, do not call common. God was confronting Peter's prejudice because only the Jews were acceptable. So that was his thinking. That's the way he was brought up. And any real solid Jew would have felt the same way. And then we bind all the rest of them up and don't throw them under the bus. We put them on our napkin or our sheet. And, dear, that really bothers me. Well, Peter was at a crossroads, but he came through it beautifully. You see, I automatically would start arguing with the Lord. But Peter didn't do that. He just, I think it's because the Lord repeated it three times. Now, I can't tell you why he did, because it doesn't say. But I guess it's because he denied him three times, don't you? You know, that it would kind of sink right into his head. So here he is. Oh, I better pay attention to this. So he took the first step by inviting Cornelius and the three men in, and the Jewish phase of the church had come to an end. If we are anti-Semitic, we will never lead a Jew to Christ. That's the simple size of it. I like C.S. Lewis's statement, next to the Blessed Sacrament, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Isn't that, wow, that's really strong. Peter's attitude changed that day, though he still had a lot of rough edges. Good old Peter. Aren't you glad the Lord chose him? He's either putting his foot in his mouth or he isn't quite getting the hang of it. But he's doing better. Look how far he's come. Well, God had a decisive blow to Peter's two areas in his life. Unfortunate racial prejudice for all those outside of the Jewish community and his resistance to change. Now, you don't have any trouble with that, do you? That's all we women do is change, it seems like. You can't ever get comfy. Well, here's another thing. And this, when I read this, this bothered me. I just grieved for this usher. Mahatma Gandhi shares in his autobiography that his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. If Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. That bothered me all day. I grieved for that usher. Can you imagine? There's a little poem that goes with it. It says, some show a circle that shuts, some draw. Eyes are failing too. Some draw a circle that shuts men out. Race and position are what they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle that takes them in. What a loving Savior we have. I just thought those were really interesting. And it added such strength. But I tell you, I'm not pointing the finger here at anybody, because I think we represent something that the Lord delights in, that we're just a messy group. But it's fun to sit in on discussion groups, because you all have a little different opinion on things. It's fun. I love to hear the difference that you guys come up with. So, well, that must have been quite a night at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, some people had trouble picking that up, that this man would have been an outcast to Peter because he was a tanner. So, well, he touched dead bodies, and that made him unclean, according to the book of Leviticus. And here Peter has accepted his invitation and is staying with him. I imagine he walked around the house very careful not to touch anything, but apparently they use some kind of an acid to make the leather that comes off of these animals pliable. And it must have been very interesting. Well, just as Peter's vision included the three Gentile messengers from Cornelius, in they came to the door, and Peter, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, invited them in, and they spent the night. Again, it was big time for Peter. The next day, Peter went with them, and that's found in verses 24 on. It says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met them and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. How about that? But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And again, Cornelius is doing the right thing. He's trying to expose as many in his family and so on to Peter and Peter's teaching. The word there really means worship. So if it's worship in your scriptures, it's the right translation. Now, Peter could have said, yes, I'm the big fisherman. Kiss my ring, or kiss my feet, or something. But you know, God had been working on Peter's heart, and that was no longer Peter's style. God had changed his heart. No place for that. Peter said, stand up. I too am a man. But you know, he had such deep respect for Peter. He had heard so much. And he was an apostle, and he came to his house, and he certainly wanted to learn more. So you can just see how Cornelius's mind was working. Well, now the house was packed with Cornelius's family, friends, military associations, and servants, and grandparents, and children. Wouldn't you love to have been there? They were about to have the first ever cross-cultural home Bible study. They beat us. They beat us. Cornelius was so hungry for the word of God. Peter's sermon was concise and a summary of the apostolic preaching. I don't know if you've noticed, but I love the way this is put together because, the eunuch that...
Ethiopian.
The Ethiopian eunuch was in the back of his chariot, thank you. And he had a hunger to want to know. He had left Jerusalem and he wasn't satisfied. God saw that hungry heart, and God took Philip and chased after him to go give him truth. Have you noticed how the Lord works to bring people together so that they can understand? So, you know, if I had a child or a husband or somebody that didn't believe, I would say, Lord, bring people in their lives that don't have a fear of sharing the gospel, that will pray for them or share what they know. And don't give up. You know, God sees a hungry heart. He'll get the answers there. And if they're not hungry, ask God to stir it up in their heart. As they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats, so he has to drink. Yeah, so there's always a way. But it's interesting because when Cornelius spoke before, he was speaking to basically a Jewish, the Sanhedrin and what else, or their priesthood and so on. And he blamed them for killing Christ. And it was very Jewish in his thinking. But here, for the Gentiles, he makes it really quick and he makes it very concise. And I was thinking to myself, this is what I need to have memorized to give to somebody else and keep it brief. This, and if you keep coming back, the word says, and it takes it off of you. But first, Peter gives a real brief introduction. That would be verses 34 through 37. Then he talks about Christ's life in verse 38, and then about his death in 39. And then in verse 40 and 41, it talks about his resurrection. And then the wonderful part in verse 42, that he's going to return as judge. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And 43 is the offer of salvation. I thought that was so beautifully put together in comparison to when he was speaking back in Acts 2. It's just concise, right to the point. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, not only the Jews, but everyone. Aren't you glad that you and I are included as Gentiles? And we can say, thanks, Peter, for going to Cornelius' home. Because that opened the door for you and I. All can come. And I think it's true. We might have that big sheet. I don't know what you might put in yours. But it's pretty easy to exclude people, isn't it? You know? And we so judge the outside, which is ridiculous. But so I don't know how you're doing for this holiday season. Jesus, we're going to be having it in our churches where he comes as a babe and is laid in a manger. And how wonderful that is. Just think on that. A baby coming to save the likes of us. What an amazing God. But he doesn't stay in the manger. Remember, he grows up. He becomes our Savior. And he died for us. Now, if you're still looking on the outside and agreeing with it, but never have taken it in, don't let the day pass by without bringing Christ into your life and asking for forgiveness and asking for his filling. He wants you. He'll chase you down the paths of heaven to get to you. So just take that hungry heart to the Lord. That's all you need. And His Word. Always His Word. Father, I thank You for this beautiful study in Acts, Lord. It's opening my eyes to so many things. And I pray, Lord, that I might not be like that usher that kept Gandhi out. I just grieved over that. And help us to be quick to pray for others, Lord. Help us to be quick to encourage one another. We need encouragement. We don't need criticism. And none of us have it all together. We're waiting on You, Lord. You're our great teacher and our guide. And You love us, Lord. How can that be? But I give You much praise for all that You've done for us and all that You will be doing for us, Lord. Help us to keep You center in our holiday now. And we'll simply give You all the praise. And now, Lord, we want to bless the food and our sharing. May it bring honor and glory to You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.